chapter in John, verses 20 through 26, if you want to find that place there. We'll get to it in a little bit. This morning the title is, Do We Understand? Do we understand the Lord's Prayer for us? Do we understand the Lord's Prayer for us? Last week, with the Lord's help and His willingness, we started a four-week journey towards what I said were the most important events in our planet's history. And I believe that with all my heart. I started with John chapter 11, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, because I felt like that was the defining moment, both because of the magnitude of the miracle. I mean, Lazarus was dead 4 days. Because of the magnitude of that miracle, and because I feel like this particular miracle was the "that's all's I can stand because I can't stand no more" moment from the religious leaders. We all know that, don't we? All's I can stand. Remember Popeye? It was at a point where, and even Scripture even said it theirself there, John 11, 53 and 57, they said, Scripture said, then from that day on, they plotted to put him, Jesus, to death. And also now, both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he, Jesus, was, that he should report it, that they might seize him. It was at that moment that they decided, we have to do something. He was taking away their place, wasn't he? They were ruling over the people. They had their thumb on the people. They were controlling the people. They were the go-to guys in the religious sects. And they had to deal with them, and they had to do things as they said to do it. And he was rocking their boat, wasn't he? He was showing that that's not what it's about. It's about a relationship. It's not about religion. It's about knowing God personally. And in this case, through his Son, our Savior. I guess there are some that might argue the importance and the timing of this miracle. And honestly, nowadays, I believe some would argue whether the sky was blue or not. I mean, people just want to argue nowadays, don't they? But I think every Christian would agree that Jesus' death, his resurrection, and his ascension are the most important events in our planet's history. I hope we would, because without them, we have no hope. I know the world would argue that certainly that, and they would probably throw in evolution, and maybe even they might mention creation are more important. And I would concede that none of us would be here without creation, right? I'll even acknowledge that God does allow things to evolve, and also concede that if he hadn't, all our chariots would still be pulled by horses, right? Things do evolve in that sense. And ain't nobody got time to be pulled around by a horse, especially me, because you know how much I love horses. But creation, and especially evolution, if you're silly enough to believe it as the world does, is an absolute exercise in futility without the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And the scripture we read last week in Romans 1, 20 and 21 tells us that. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Even if we were silly enough to believe evolution, and that eventually some bugs crawled out of the ocean and became us, life would make no sense without Christ. We can look at the world around us and we can see how dark the world is. We can look at each other. We can look at the sky. We can look at the world around us and we know that didn't just happen. There was a creator. And we can look at the world around us and we can tell that creation is darkened, isn't it? Creation is in trouble. Creation is overcome. It's a fallen world because of sin. We can tell that. I believe all of mankind can tell that. I believe it's sin itself that causes man to argue against it. A man doesn't want to admit that he needs help. Women too. But mankind, They don't want to admit they need help. They don't want to admit that they need a Savior. Yet everything around us would tell us that we're in desperate need of a Savior. So whether or not we're silly enough to believe in evolution, and I don't believe any of us are, but even with creation, if we looked at that as the greatest event to ever take place, we would have to understand that had not the Savior come, it wouldn't have made any difference. It would not have made any difference because all of creation has fallen because of sin. We have cancer because of sin. We have sickness because of sin. We die because of sin, because we live in a fallen world. We're affected by sin. The only way that any of this makes any sense is if there's an answer for sin. There is. That is in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why I believe that the fact that he gave himself and that he died in our place and that he resurrected and overcame the grave and that he ascended back into heaven means that we have help. We have hope. There's an opportunity for each and every one of us to spend all of eternity with him in his presence, the one who created us. That's good news, isn't it? That is good news. And I think it's the most important, some of the most important events that ever took place on the planet. Remember last week I shared this scripture after saying the purpose of this series wasn't to prove that these events took place, because the scripture in our being here already told me that we believe they took place. That's why I don't have to argue evolution with you. I pretty much understand that you don't believe in it either. But I wonder if I might rephrase what I said a little bit. Certainly I want everyone here and everyone everywhere to see and to understand and to believe that these events took place. It's our purpose for being here, isn't it? But I said that because I want us to also understand that me nor even this church, we cannot do that in and of ourselves. I won't try to prove Christianity is truth. But I have an earnest hope and a desire and a prayer that you would see that Christianity is truth within me. I can tell you what Jesus did. I can tell you why Jesus came. I can tell you that Jesus lives today. But I can't produce Jesus, can I? Other than in and of myself. We're Christians because Christ is in us, right? Hopefully, in and of myself, you will see the reality of Christ. That should be our, as Christians, that should be our greatest desire, shouldn't it? That people would see Jesus in us. And I want people to see Jesus, but I won't argue. I won't argue that the gospel is the truth. But I'll try to live the gospel. And I pray that makes sense to you. That's why I said that last week, that I won't try to prove these things happened. I want you to believe these things happened, because they did. And my proof of Jesus being alive is that he is alive in me. He has changed my life. I don't know what I'd do right now if I didn't have Christ. I truly don't. I look back at the 33 years that I lived in the dark. I don't know how I lived. I don't. Life makes no sense without Christ at all. No sense. It is completely futile without Christ. I think Solomon said, vanity of vanities. It's all vanity without Christ. And it absolutely is. So please understand, I do want you to believe it, but I won't argue it in that sense. But I will tell you this, you'll never, ever regret trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Never. You'll never regret leaning upon him. You'll never find out that he's not able to hold you up. He'll never let you down. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. So please do know that. But in and of ourselves, we can't physically argue it. And that's okay, because me nor this church either can save you. We cannot save you. I cannot save you. This church cannot save you. Coming to this church doesn't mean you're a Christian. It won't save you. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, can save you. And only Christ can call us and save us. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father." He didn't say someone. He says no one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, but there is no other name." Kind of the theme today, isn't it? "No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There is only one. There's only one way to heaven. But it is this church's and my greatest hope and prayer that Jesus will use and or find us, both myself, us, to be a vessel with which he can make the truth of his coming, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension known. The gospel according to us, if you will. It is my greatest prayer that you will always find that truth in this place. It's my greatest prayer that you always find that truth within me. I stand, I live by that hope. We all do as Christians, don't we? It's the hope, the only hope we have, and it's a hope that's enough. It's a hope that's enough. Does anyone remember the title of last week's sermon? Didn't know there'd be a pop quiz, did you? Isn't it funny how we are? It was, "Will You Consider?" That's what I've been talking to us about, considering, right? Understanding. These are things that I'll be saying over and over again. Last week I asked if we would consider. This week I'm asking if we'd understand. I also hope you'll remember that during that course of that sermon, I asked us to consider many different aspects of our Christian faith. That is the mandate of every church and every Christian on this planet. It is the reason the church, or body of Christ, if you will, exists on the planet. So that those who are outside of faith in Christ might see the results of the faith within us. And because they see it, thereby consider. Consider it. It's been a while since I was in the world, but I remember, and I've shared that many times, that I would test people's faith. If you told me you were a Christian, I'd make certain that you were. I would test you. But really what I was doing was considering. I was considering whether or not you really had something there, because I really wanted something. I really did. There was a great big old vacancy in my life. I had a wonderful family, a wonderful wife. I had a terrible job, but I had things going for me. I loved my kids. Them little guys she knows. They are so much fun. I loved when my kids were little. I love my grandkids now that are little. I love getting down on the floor. It takes longer to get up now than it used to, but I love getting down there with them and playing. I love messing with them. I love picking at them. I love making them laugh. I loved it. I did. But I had all that going on, but there was a hole in my life. And if somebody proclaimed Christ, I wanted to know if it was real. I'd consider it. And boy, I'd make them prove it. I would. And most of the time, I'd make them act just like a human. I really would. Sometimes I didn't. I didn't with my wife. She loved me in spite of being ugly. She did. The night she gave her heart to the Lord, she came home and I gave her all kinds of trouble. I was mad. She was 45 minutes late because they'd spent that time at the altar. One of the best days of her life, and I tried to ruin it. But she didn't let it go to her heart. She just kept encouraging me and loving me. I've told you before about the gentleman I worked with. Redheaded guy, so he had a temper. And I'd push every button I could find on him. But I never could get him to get cross with me. He just kept loving me. We all have that hole within us, don't we? And we all have to understand, not only this church, not only this pastor, not only the deacons of this church, not only the leaders of this church, but every member of this church, every person that calls herself a member of this church, is mandated to live out this gospel. Guys, I never read the Bible. I read Christians. And most of the time, what I read made me feel pretty good. And that's not a compliment. It's not. But a couple of times, I read something that showed me I was missing. And it pulled me to Christ. Now, he was at work in other places too. He turned my world upside down. But I praise him for it. But we must understand that we are all, every one of us that proclaim Christ, we are a version of his gospel. His gospel lives within us. His truth lives within us. He lives within us in the person of his Spirit. And we are mandated to live a life that would cause people to be drawn to him. We're mandated to live a life that would lift him up and allow him to be seen. That's all they need. We talked about it in every song we sang today. We sang about it. Every song. All the world needs today is Jesus Christ and more of him. And that goes for us as well, doesn't it? That's what we're mandated to do. That's what we're called to do as his body in this world. I know I've said this before, but like I said last week, it's important, so I'll say it again. And I'll probably say it again at some other time. God created the concept of grandchildren. I've talked this morning about how much I love mine. I praise him for it. I love my grandkids. Brightest spot in my life right now is some grandkids. Wish that role was full of them. But God doesn't have grandchildren. Do we understand that? God doesn't have grandchildren. God only has children. Not one of us here are going to heaven because our parents are. Not one of us. Every one of us here this morning are dependent upon a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way we'll get in. That's what Jesus meant when he said he was the way. He's the only way. The only way to the Father. What makes us Christians? Christ in us, right? That's the only merit that we will have when we stand before a holy, righteous God. Christ in us. His sacrifice paying for our sins. Only hope we have. It's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ that makes you a Christian. The writer of Hebrews said, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11:6. So the purpose for this, and hopefully every sermon or every series that I'll ever try to put together with the Lord's help, is to help us consider, help us understand and better understand and accept and believe, and not only believe but live in accordance to what we believe. Because it doesn't do any good if we simply believe, does it? If my life doesn't reflect any of my beliefs, what good is it? That's what James was talking about, wasn't he? Luther kind of didn't see that, but that's what he was talking about. Live in accordance to our faith and the most important events that this planet has ever witnessed. And that is the sacrificial death of God in the flesh. The only begotten Son. They put him in a tomb. We talked about it this morning in our Sunday school class. That stone rolled away. It was rolled away. And he rose up out of that grave. And he is today at the right hand of the Father, pleading our case. Pleading the case of those out there in the world that he's going to send into our path. Depending on us to walk in such a way that they'll consider, that they'll see maybe something's going on in us that they might consider, that they might understand. And believe me, they're going to test us. Because if we say we have faith in Christ, then they want to see it. We can't simply tell them to believe in Jesus. We got to live before them believing in Jesus. So, where are we at this week in the events that will lead us up to Easter morning? This week, I've bypassed Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And I've done so purposely, because I want to cover it, the actual time frame it took place, which is next Sunday, or Palm Sunday. I want to look at it then. But to better help us understand what's taken place between last week's raising of Lazarus in chapter 11 and Jesus praying here in chapter 17, I'll recap some of the events. Jesus, Scripture says, knows the hour for which he has come is at hand. He doesn't hide anymore. Even he knows the hour is at hand, so even though the religious leaders are out gunning for him, he goes to Jerusalem for the Passover. And after he and the disciples have supper in the upper room, Jesus gives them and us a beautiful lesson, an example of servanthood. When he washes their feet, he then announces that one of them is a betrayer. And Judas goes away to do his dirty deeds. And as I wrote that this week, I thought, dirty deeds done dirt cheap. And boy, weren't they. They were done dirt cheap. Betrayed his Savior for 30 pieces, wasn't it? 30 pieces. That's dirt cheap. Then Jesus teaches the disciples and us. He teaches us that Christianity's foundational truth, the foundation that glue that holds it together, if you will, is love. Love. Sets our faith apart from every other, doesn't it? For God so loved the world. And that true Christian joy can only be found in love. In the love of God, the love for one another. God first, our neighbor is ourself. Jesus then begins to tell, and really, he begins to warn. He warns the disciples about what's going to take place, which it makes it even more amazing that they didn't know when it happened, but then I look at my own life and my own walk, and I see the same thing. Can't fix stupid, can you? Well, as I said, you
read it with me. I do not pray for these alone, this is Jesus, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Pretty plain there, isn't it? And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me.
Working now? Hey, thank you, Brian. What about this title? Now I'm really out there. Scripture, most of Christendom has come to identify as the Lord's Prayers, found in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. It's also in Luke 11, 1 through 4, isn't it? And of the two, the most commonly quoted from memory and from the King James Version, I could quote this as a child because it was on the wall of my grandmother's house, the bedroom we slept in. That King James Version there in Matthew's, whose rendering goes like this: after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, our trespasses, if you got an old enough version, as we forgive our debtors or trespassers. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I think we've talked about this before. I think I've preached on it before. Is that really the Lord's Prayer? Or is it the Lord instructing the disciples and us on how to model our prayers? You know, prayers are important, aren't they? And the power of prayer is important. It's stressed throughout all of God's Word. But I don't believe its importance is understood or personified any clearer than it is here in John, where God's only begotten Son prepares to undertake his Father's will. And as we did last week, I'm going to utilize the tools that the Lord has allowed us. And we're going to go back to the same movie we looked at last week. And I don't know if you've ever seen the movie, but it's a wonderful movie. You can almost follow it word for word in the Bible. It's the movie, The Gospel of John. But I'm going to use sight and sound to hopefully enlighten our experience a little bit. I think it does. Are we ready, guys? It's from The Gospel of John.
After Jesus finished saying this, he looked up to heaven and said,
Father, the hour has come. Give glory to your Son, so that the Son may give glory to you. For you gave him authority over all people, so that he might give eternal life to all those you gave him. And eternal life means to know you, the only true God, and to know Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I have shown your glory on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Father, give me glory in your presence now, the same glory I had with you before the world was made. I have made you known to those you gave me out of the world. They belonged to you, and you gave them to me. They have obeyed your word, and now they know that everything you gave me comes from you. I gave them the message that you gave me, and they received it. They know that it is true that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you gave me, for they belong to you. All I have is yours. And all you have is mine. And my glory is shown through them. And now I am coming to you. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Holy Father, keep them safe by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one, just as you and I are one. While I was with them, I kept them safe by the power of your name, the name you gave me. I protected them, and not one of them was lost, except the man who was bound to be lost, so that the scripture might come true. And now I am coming to you, and I say these things in the world, so that they might have my joy in their hearts in all its fullness. I gave them your message, and the world hated them, because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but I do ask you to keep them safe from the evil one. Just as I do not belong to the world, they do not belong to the world. Dedicate them to yourself by means of the truth. Your word is truth. I sent them into the world just as you sent me into the world. And for their sake, I dedicate myself to you in order that they too may be truly dedicated to you. I pray not only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their message. I pray that they may all be one. Father, may they be in us, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be one so that the world will believe that you sent me. I gave them the same glory you gave me, so that they may be one just as you and I are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be completely one. In order that the world may know that you sent me, and that you love them as you love me. Father, you have given them to me, and I want them to be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, the glory you gave me. For you loved me before the world was made. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you sent me. I made you known to them, and I will continue to do so, in order that the love you have for me may be in them. and so that I also may be in them.
After Jesus had said this prayer,
a day of technical difficulties, Jesus starts by praying that God's glory be revealed and fulfilled in him. Our prayer too, isn't it? Then he prays God's sovereignty over the disciples. And then he does something we need to consider and especially understand. The Son of God, the one who created us, he prayed for you and me. He prayed for us specifically. So I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. That's wonderful. That's beyond wonderful. It's almost beyond comprehension. Do we understand that the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the one and only, prayed for us? Prayed for us. Looked into the future some 2,000 years and prayed for us. Kind of amazing, kind of humbling to consider and understand that the hands which created the universe came together in prayer and held you and me up before the Father. But that's exactly what he did. Makes you want to ask, as David did, what is man that you are mindful of him, doesn't it? I think Betty shared that this morning. Lord, are you sure you got the right one? This is me. But that's who he prayed for. He prayed for us, just as we were. He didn't say, I'm going to pray for this one because I know he's going to trust me. That's not what he did. He prayed for us. I pray we understand it. I pray we also understand this as well. It's not only his prayer, it was for that reason that he came. You and I were the reason that he came. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish. He came so that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. And church, there's a truth there that we should understand as well. That's not what we're here for either. There will be a time for judgment. Judgment is coming. It is. We're going to have to give account, as I understand the world, for our own actions too. For the things we have and haven't done. But it's not today. Condemnation is not today. We are not to condemn the world. He didn't come to condemn it. He came to save it. We're here to do the same job. He's to work through us so that the world might still be saved. Did you notice what Jesus asked God for us? What he asked his Father for me and you. Verses 20, 22, he said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given to them. I've given them that they may be one just as we are one. I said earlier that the world would argue about what color the sky is. I believe it. I've never seen anything like what we're going through right now, the time that we're living in. The internet, I think, is causing it. Everybody's 10 foot tall and bulletproof. You see, you just post a simple item on sale, and 10 people will come back just as ugly as they can be to you. If you're not interested, then leave it alone, right? But no, they have to give their opinion and argue whether it's right or it's wrong. It's the way the world is now, isn't it? It's not the way the church is supposed to be. Jesus isn't going to be visible in our differences. He's not going to be lifted up in those things that separate us. I say it a lot, we all come from somewhere different this morning, didn't we? We all had different rituals of how we got ready, didn't get ready, right? I got woke up at 6 o'clock, so I got ready then. So I was ready in plenty of time today. That usually doesn't happen on a Sunday, isn't it? Usually a 7 o'clock on a Sunday is like a 4 o'clock on a Monday, right? Sunday's time's different, isn't it? It's always harder to get ready on Sunday. We all come from somewhere different. We are all different. We are. That's why the world's having the problems it's having. It's different. Those differences are supposed to be dropped aside. We're supposed to be one, to come together in one. I shared with you before about Kermit Patton. I know Michael likes the world, and I do too, of Kermit. He was a great, wonderful mentor for me for a short time. I loved him. But I shared with you about that church he had up in Grant City. And how headquarters was wanting him to put together little sermonettes and training and all this other stuff so that the other churches could follow it. He said he hadn't done anything different than he ever done. But he said the people came together with a mind to work. They became one in Christ. They all had one mind, one heart. They wanted Jesus Christ to be lifted up. He told me, and this was his words, he said, Bob, it was like somebody walked past the church sign and they'd get saved. He said, we're baptizing people every week. He said, it beat anything I ever seen. But he said it was the Holy Spirit moving in that congregation. And that congregation with a heart to serve and to have Christ lifted up in their life, to be that one that Jesus prayed we would be. That's all it took, because then Jesus was seen. He doesn't live in our differences. He lives in what we have together. Our hope in Him. Our hope in Him should make us overlook our differences, right? Because you're around anybody for a while, they're going to know you, aren't they? I mean, pretty soon they're going to get on your nerves, right? Maybe it's just me. Maybe you're not like that. But the Holy Spirit can make us overcome those differences. Can make us become one. And that's what Jesus prayed we'd be. That we'd be the vessels that he purposed us to be. In verse 23, he said, I in them and you in me, that we may be, they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you have loved, or loved them as you have loved me. I'm trying to speed up a little bit. That we might be the vessels he's purposed us to be. Should be our greatest heart's desire. So that we would spend eternity with him. When I saw it just then on the film, it almost made me tear up. That he would desire to be around me for eternity. I don't know if I want to be around me that long. But he does. He wants me to be with him forever. He wants you to be with him forever. Now, forever right now for me is 61 years, about 61 and a half, but that's not what he's talking about. He is talking about forever, eternity. I desire that they also who you gave me, verse 24, may be with me where I am, that they may, this is the part that almost made me tear up, that they may behold my glory. Made me think about how much I want to do that. What you have given me, For you loved me before the foundation of the world. He also asked that the love with which he opened the door and made the way would continue to hold it open, continue to pave the way through us individually. Verses 25, 26, he said, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. That door is supposed to remain open. The way that he made when he came and gave himself is supposed to still exist. I don't know if we understand this. I don't know if we've considered it, but it's supposed to exist in us. What makes us Christians? Christ in us. Where's the way? In Christ. This morning, do we understand that? Do we understand that this is the Lord's prayer, the Lord's will for us, for all of us, individually and for us as his body, the church? As the church, as his body, will we consider how important our Lord's prayer and his will is? And will we also please understand in closing what hangs in the balance if we won't or if we don't? 2 Peter 3, 7 through 12. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. This year, on what the world recognizes as the anniversary of what I believe is the most important event in the earth's history, won't we please utilize the opportunity that it affords to consider, to understand, to accept, to believe, and maybe mostly to live in accordance to its truth. I will tell you this. It is truth whether we do or not. It makes no difference if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords or not. He still is. He is. He absolutely is. And one day, as it said there in Peter, everybody ever been on the planet, ever going to be on the planet, is going to know that as the gospel truth. Scripture says that one day every knee will bow down. They will have no choice. He is the Son of God. Grab a song of invitation. God spoke to us today through your spirit, and that's exactly what it is. It's an invitation to answer whatever he's placed upon your heart. That's why we have the altar up here, so that we can come and we can pray together, become that one church that he's called us to be. Anything at all in your heart this morning, we invite you to come. Would you stand, please?